Can we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5? We just read a few verses there, and a couple of verses also in Hebrews chapter 9. Romans chapter 5, and then Hebrews chapter 9. We're looking at verse 6 in Romans chapter 5 and verse 27 in Hebrews chapter 9. But before we do, shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Gracious Father, then we thank you because the word wonderful. There's no one like you, so patient, so kind, so full of love, that you want all of us to enjoy your presence for all eternity. We thank you, Lord, you saw our need, you saw our sin, and you sent your Son to die for our sins on Calvary's cross, that we, through faith in him, might have the assurance of life eternal and forgiveness of sins. So bless your word to our hearts, and please bless us here as we read it and meditate upon your word. But remember other places where your word is held before those whom you have created, that they may trust you and know you and prove you day by day. We tell you thanks, for we ask these things in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, you've got some verses here that reflect the essence of salvation. In Hebrews, you've got some verses that shows the certainty of such salvation if we place our faith in Jesus. Romans 5 and 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, or made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Just a couple of verses there, verse 27 and 28. For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word as he has promised. Indeed, we must continue to praise God because he is for us a God of love. He made creatures way back in the garden We didn't evolve. God created us. But we reminded recently that when God created us, Eve, then Adam, listened to the voice of the wicked one, and they fell in sin. God had said, "The day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die." They ate, and they died, spiritually, instantly. It's for that reason that when God came, they ran and hid themselves. There was a cutoff between man and God. Physically, it took them a few hundred years to die. But they were separated from God instantly. And the scripture tells us this, that our sins have separated us from God. This is why the Bible tells us that the wages of that sin, our sin, is death. Sin separates us from God. It's God's desire that we all should be saved. The scripture tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but all of us should come to a knowledge of the truth. It is God's desire that we should have fellowship with Him again. And this state of separation, this state of death, should be removed. Now, how was this to be done? God is not only love, but God is also righteous. He can't be like a doting grandfather and says, who will look upon the child and says, "I love you, okay, let's pass it over." He has to act justly with everybody. Righteously with everybody. And we can't just gloss over our sin. It has to be paid for. And that wages of sin is death. And just as how if somebody is physically dead, you might love the person, but if that person is physically dead, you can't keep the person. You put that person away. Because that person, if kept, will infect and affect everybody else. So if someone is dead in sin, except that dead person in sin has life, he'll be put away. And the scripture says that they're put away in a place called hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. How can we be brought back to God? How can we get life? Some people suggest that you try your best and you do your best. And if perchance you haven't made it this time, you'll come again and you improve and you may make it another time. But the scripture says no. How can I dare take a chance like that? There's no proof of such a thing. And the scripture says clearly here, what? It is appointed unto man, what? Once to die, and after this the judgment. So for those who would want to take a chance of coming back, to fail again, because it's a futile effort to say, "I will be better. I have not seen any person upon the earth, noble as they might be, who does not fit into the words of Solomon, when he said that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." The best of men is a sinner. The best of men has not reached the goal. Therefore, all of us, at whatever state we are, we is just emptiness. We all deserve hell. But God loves us. God loves you. And in simple fashion, He took upon Himself the form of man. The Word was made flesh. And He dwelt among us. And He lived a life that was pleasing in every whit to His Father, to God. Unlike me,
He did nothing wrong. Unlike the best man you can think about, he didn't start off a sinner and then improved as he watched along the way and said, I'll stop doing this or stop doing that. He was right from the beginning on to the end. The scripture says this, when the Father spoke, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He could have said boldly, which one of you convinceth me of sin? In other words, he did not half sin and polish up himself to appear good to people. He did not make it right through his own efforts. He didn't try to lift himself with his own bootstraps. He didn't do that. He lived a perfect life. And then he came and he went to the cross and he died for my sins. He died for our sins. Divorce the verse we read in Romans chapter 6. Christ died for the ungodly. That's the only way. It's a simple message. Christ died for the ungodly. His death was more than enough to save me. And as proof that God accepted his death as a means for my salvation, as a means for our salvation, the scripture says this, what? God raised him from the dead. That favorite verse which we've been quoting several times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, part of verse 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again the third day. According to the scriptures. No other man could have done that. No other person could have done that. And the scripture says that he is the only mediator between God and man. There is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. You find that verse in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 5, Christ, he's the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There is one God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Don't lose that portion. Just keep it there. You see, it appears to me from God's word, it's a simple thing. Christ died for our sins. God showed forth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And his death is sufficient to cater for us in all this life. We read that verse more than once from the end of Romans chapter 8. That when you come to Christ, if in humbleness you recognize that you're a sinner, you tried your best and you can't make it. You fool your parents, your wife, your children that you're all right. But deep down in your heart you know you've made some mistakes. And nobody knows about it but God. Then you're a sinner that deserves hell. And for you, Christ died. He died for the ungodly. And his death is sufficient. He died once for the ungodly. Christ was offered once for the ungodly. And his death is sufficient. Died 2,000 years ago. It's sufficient for me now. It's sufficient for you now. And when you come to Christ, the Bible says, nothing present, nothing to come can separate you from God's love. There's a security in him a security in Him. When you come to Christ, you are safe in Him. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. For different reasons, people may come up with different thoughts how to reach God and to be approved by God. Some suggest you've got to do good. You've got to live right. You've got to punish yourself in some fashion. You've got to punish yourself in this life or in that life. But that, whatever it is said, if I have got to do anything to earn my salvation, then I can never be assured I'm saved. The last verse of the hymn which we sang, it is 325, I can't remember it. Yes, I think it says here, the last verse was very, I was really struck by it, I didn't plan to quote it. It says here, "And now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive." When you come to Christ, you can have peace because Christ's death is sufficient to take you there. It's sufficient for all the world to take you there. If I bring any good thing that I can do, my works, the best work that I can do is tainted with sin. The best effort I can make is tainted with sin. I can't bring it to God. That's why the scripture tells us this, that all our righteousnesses is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Nothing that we can do can allow us to be accepted to God except the work that Jesus has done. And He did it once and for all. If you have a question on that, you could continue reading in Hebrews chapter 10 and you'll get more of that. But just pause a minute. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. I should be on the same page that you have right now. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. It says there, Paul was writing, he says, "As I besought thee," that is Timothy, "abide still at Ephesus. When I come into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine or teaching." It's possible that people can listen to God's word and twist it. Twist it. And add to it. You see, when God gave us His word, it's a complete thing. You don't have to add a single thing to it for my salvation and yours. You don't have to add anything to it. This is sufficient. Why Jesus came? Look at verse 15 of that chapter. Same chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 and 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Paul added as a footnote, "of whom I am chief." He came for one purpose, to save sinners. He came to die for our sins. He didn't come necessarily to make us rich, by the way, or make us strong, by the way, or to give us everything that looks good and make us comfortable, by the way, in our houses. This might be a cultural thing. It might be an American thing. But most people in the world are living in a worse situation than almost the poorest person in this country. So this is the fact is, he didn't come for that. He came to save people like me from sin. And his name shall be called Jesus. You have Matthew chapter 1. Don't turn to it. For he shall save his people from their sins. The purpose of Christ's coming, he looks beyond these 2 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 110 years. He looks beyond that to eternity. And he wants to bless you and bless us in a very special way to take us to heaven, cleansed, perfected in Christ. But people have got a strange way of twisting this simple gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 addresses this in a strange way. Verse 3 and 4 brings us some comfort. And then verse 6 and 7 and 8 shocks us into reality. What can happen? It said here, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That's praise God for that. The next verse 4 says, verse 6 rather, out of verse 5, read it. To the glory, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that hath called you into grace, the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you, who would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is fixed. Christ died for our sins. And some want to twist that simple truth that Christ died for your sins. And you've got to work for your salvation. Or work to maintain your salvation. Or work to get your salvation removed in life or in death. When you're in Christ, you're safe and secure. But some come with another gospel. Stick to what God's word says. Verse 8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. If you tell any person any other method of being saved, God's word said, let him be accursed. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was speaking here about leaders in the church. Bishops, the same word for guardian, overseer. The same person you might find a shepherd or a pastor, an elder. When he began putting these descriptions, he said in verse 9, the person must hold fast to the faithful word that he that he may be able with sound teaching both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Not a new word, not a new revelation. God doesn't bring new revelations apart from God's word. If anybody brings any new revelation, it is not what I said. I apologize to you. I was reading Titus 1:9 just now instead of Timothy. I really apologize to you for that. Yeah, I was reading Titus 1:9. No. Okay. So you got Titus 1:9 before. I really wanted you to get there, but so please bear that in mind. Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul was writing again to the young man. Chapter 1, verse 13. He said, hold fast to the form of sound words. Hold fast to the form of sound words, which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ. Don't bother what anybody else says. What the word of God says, and we often put it, exalt God's word above your most reasoned arguments. Just stick there. It's right. When Paul wrote to, I'll come back to 1 Timothy just now, but let's for a quick glance, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just how strong Paul felt about people taking us off the written word of God. I'm aiming at verse 4, but we can start at verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Twisting. For if he that cometh, somebody comes, preacheth another Jesus, if you hear about Jesus, a Jesus whose death cannot cover my sins for all eternity, that's another Jesus. But when we read the scriptures, you find the Jesus of the scriptures, his death, he died once, and his death covers me for all eternity. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. So go on. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not gospel, you may bear with him. Another place he says, if I preach anything unto you, don't hear it. God is emphasizing this, that there is one gospel, and we must heed that simple truth in the gospel. Don't shift at all from it. Why? We're living in an age where satanic forces can influence us. Satanic forces can affect your mind. If you don't yield to Christ, if you hear the word of God and you refuse to trust it, then satanic forces can influence your mind. This is why in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, and while you find that, let me remind you of a fellow called Judas. You remember him, that 12th disciple? He walked with Jesus. He preached. He performed miracles. But the scripture says that Judas never believed. St. John chapter 6. He never believed. He did not believe. And when we mix with God's word, we see the truth. And we don't yield ourselves to it. And we deliberately reject it. We can allow ourselves to be used by Satan. This is why the end of St. John, Satan entered into him and allowed him to move in a direction that he should not move. Don't let that happen to us. Trust him before it's too late. 1 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience sword with a hot iron. Some of them forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe the truth. So a false doctrine can seep into your mind. It can happen to the church. People can deceive us. You study in the last few minutes, what can we do to avoid some of these things? Look at verse 16. Of that same chapter. Take heed to yourself and on to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing you shall both deliver yourself and them that hear you. Now, these people who may tell you strange things aren't fools, by the way. I mean, IQ level. But they've allowed themselves to yield to Satan, and they're used by him. Judas was not a jackass. You wouldn't make a known thief a treasurer, would you? If someone is known to be a trickster, you won't let him handle the money, but he convinced everybody. He was responsible enough to have the money. But his heart was not right. Don't let it happen to you. So Paul was warning people about this. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he wrote an interesting statement. And you can see the depth of deception you can find in these things. Ephesians 4, he spoke of the church being strengthened and taught by the leaders of the fellowship. But in first, you can read verse 13 that tells we all may grow together and listen to them, because in verse 14 says that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It sounds reasonable sometimes when it speaks. It sounds helpful to you when it speaks, but not according to God's word. And sometimes people say it has the same force as God's word. Don't let us fall into the same trap like those who fell into it in Matthew chapter 15, who said, came to Jesus and says, you're not following the traditions of the elders. Why do you transgress the traditions of the elders? And Jesus says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? People can accuse us by not following a tradition of men. But that tradition they talk about is against what God tells us in his word. So to the Ephesians, God gave some advice. The elders of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, I think Brother Earl referred to this last Sunday night. Acts chapter 20. I'm reading that portion because it's very precious to me. And we'll come back to what we can do and what we should do. Very precious to me. You'll see it. He was speaking to elders. Verse 27 said, please read the whole chapter. And remember, when I give a verse, check the chapter out. Get the verse, the text in its context. One of the brethren said years ago, a text out of its context is nothing but a pretext. So get the verses in its context. But go back to verse 27. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, when the gospel is preached that Christ died for me, I've got the whole gospel. Got it? When it says Christ died for our sins, that is what can take us to heaven. The whole gospel. That's the full gospel, in other words. Don't add things to it what God doesn't say. Yes, verse 28. I have take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers or bishops. To feed the flock of God, the very bishops are the shepherds or pastors, which God hath purchased with his own blood, obtained with his own blood. For I know, and this is what I want you to note, that after my departing, said Paul, said grievous wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples to themselves. From they come in as godly men. They look holy, but they despise and disregard what God says in his word and draw people away to a pathway that is not right. You can take note, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to turn to it now, 2 Peter chapter 2 sometime. So these will come in, and instead of respecting and following God's word, you do other things and say other things that sounds good, but sometimes demonic doctrines of devils, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now what should we do? If the gospel is so simple and so direct that Christ died for our sins, and I must trust in him and take him and rest on him, what must I do when all these things are likely to assail me? Many years ago, to wit, it was the 30th of March 1960, the last day I spent in my hometown, the fellowship had a farewell meeting for me to go to the city. And one of the dear elders that I loved, that probably cuddled me as a baby, taught me in Sunday school, baptized me, and after a few years after that, I was his best man at his third wedding. A real dear man, he was mayor of my hometown. I loved him, learned from him. One of the verses he gave to me was verse 32. This is what we all must do. It's still a precious verse to me. Paul said to these brethren, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I suggest you learn that verse. First, Acts 20:32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him today. It's simple. Because he saves, he keeps, he satisfies. You come to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I thank you for sending your son to die for my sins on Calvary's cross. I thank you for the perfect work that you did and the guarantee that you gave to us that when we trust in you, our lives are hid with Christ in God, that you cover us with your righteousness. I thank you for the association we have in you. And when you trust him, feast on his word. Don't neglect it. Don't think it's smart to do it. Don't allow yourself to be too busy to read God's word. Feast in it. 2 Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Think it. David said, he spoke of the law, and his word is a law. He said, I will meditate upon it day and night. There is not a circumstance in our lives that's not circumscribed by God's word. So feast in it. Feast in it. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You may hear it and hear it again, but these are important. If we are to stand up to all that's happening around us, all intelligent people that are making money off of people, and they call it salvation. Making money off the poor and getting your money. And they say, you either will prosper if you give it to me, or you'll prevent yourself from going to hell if you give it to me. Or get out of hell if you give it to me. Read God's word. Rest in it. Rejoice in it. Verse 15 says what? Study. Give diligence. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is for all of us. And one of the verses which you'll hear me saying several times because it's so important. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. That verse you could learn and this verse you can learn. And learn many others too, by the way. I'm not restricting you to learning the scriptures. Just hide it in your heart. God will use it in another day. It's a blessing to me and to others too. Read it. Rest on it. Share it. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. Thank you, sis. 1 Peter 3 and 15. 1 Peter 3 and 15. Thank you. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means separate him. Let him be there, yours. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer, a defense, an apologetic to everyone that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You read God's word and you'll have many people coming before by you asking questions and raising points. But be an expert soldier. With God's word in your hand, in your head and heart, and the Holy Spirit in you and around you, be able to parry wherever you come. And how many come? You must be able to use God's word and give a defense for the reason, for the hope that you've got in you. Circumstances may change. Tests of various sorts may assail you. But God's word is sufficient to keep and to guide you. One day we'll see him. And I thank God for that glorious hope we've got. A blessed hope of seeing him one day for yourself. May this peace in Christ be yours today and for all eternity. Trust him. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He's alive and he's coming again. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I wish to thank you for your word. You're an amazing God. You gave us your word that is so full, so complete, and yet it meets every need. We thank you, Lord, that we should not take away from your word as some do, nor should we add it just to appeal to people's fleshy consciences. Help us, O God, to be wise and to stand fast and to hold fast to the form of sung words. That we should not listen to any other types of good news that's against the things that you say. But, O Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet committed their beings to you, we pray that they may say yes to you, dear Lord. Receive your Son and walk ever to please him. We thank you for your patience with us, your love to us. Use us day by day to bring glory to your name. For we ask it in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Look up here, the Bible stands. 1/4 in a small book. And this is very important. I sang this. Used to sing this hymn with my Sunday school many, many moons ago. 1/4. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of life. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. Read the Bible. Read it. Believe it. Rest on it. It brings a message of hope and help, life, light, and liberty. 1/4.
With a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted and destroyed, as it ever can. The Bible stands, though the earth firmly stand, when the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands every test, we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands when the hills shall tumble, it shall fully stand when the earth shall crumble. I will stand my faith on its firm foundation, for the Bible. The Bible stands when the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my faith on the firm foundation, for the Bible.
For the last time at this time lustily.
The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my faith on its firm foundation, for the Bible.